Good evening, everyone. Greetings in the very precious name of Jesus. The great builder of the church, the founder of the church, the chief cornerstone, the one on whom alone we build. We've gathered to worship him again here this evening and glorify his name. Inspiring zeal for the ongoing work of the church. Do you know what it means to be zealous about something? Can you think of anything in your life that you can get just really geared up about, zealous about? Inspiring zeal. Just looking at a couple of those words in the title this evening. To inspire means to stimulate or impel to some effective action or effort, to stir up. Zeal means intense enthusiasm as working for a certain cause, an ardent endeavor, fervor. What is it in life that you can get stirred up about, that you can get enthused about, motivated for? It varies with each one of us, I believe, here this evening. There are certain things that the men folks can get stirred up and zealous about that you lady folks wonder what it's all about, and vice versa. How many pickup truck owners do we have here tonight? Oh, we got a lot of pickup truck owners. I don't claim to know a lot about pickups. I don't get those pickup magazines. What are they called? Power somethings. Each year it seems like when they come out with another pickup truck, that diesel engine has to have just a few more horsepower, a few more foot-pounds of torque. Is that what they call it? Just trying to outdo the other one. Suppose after the service tonight we agree that we're going to have some discussion about pickup trucks. We're going to talk about which one's the best. Do you think I could find maybe among the youth fellows here some zeal and enthusiasm about a certain brand name? Or maybe even with some young adults? Or whether it's that Power Stroke or that Cummins diesel engine that's going to outdo the other one? And again, I don't get those magazines. Does GM still make a pickup? I think we can get some zeal going here. I can see we can. Sure we could. I believe we can get a good discussion going. A lot of enthusiasm. With you ladies, there's probably some subjects that we could talk about. What kind of sewing machine is the best? Is it a Pfaff? A Bernina? Maybe a Husqvarna would be good enough. I would venture to guess there's some enthusiasm that could be had if we got the ladies together and talked about which sewing machine is the best. Now, while the ladies are talking about sewing machines, if they were to invite you men over to help in that discussion, how enthusiastic or zealous could you get about it? Or while the fellows are talking about their pickup trucks and which diesel engine will outperform the other, or whether or not GM still makes a pickup, how enthused or zealous do you think you ladies could get about it? There's certain things in life that if we take an interest in it, we can get real zealous and enthusiastic about a discussion, an argument about which is the best. We know how to get enthused about things, don't we? Well, how about inspiring zeal for the ongoing work of the church? How many born-again believers do we have here tonight? Well, praise the Lord. People who have come to Jesus, ask for forgiveness for your sins, ask Jesus into your hearts. How many of you have been baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ? are members of the body of Christ. Stand up if you can identify tonight. A group of believers. Are you zealous and inspired about your walk with God, with your walk with Jesus? Are you as inspired as what you could be about a discussion about sewing machines or pickup trucks? About what Jesus has done for your soul, and that you have hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and that you have the privilege to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ, members in particular in his body, the Church of Jesus Christ, in this congregation here at Cornerstone? Are you enthused about it? Are you cranked, as we say about it, about your walk with God, your walk with Jesus Christ, and the privilege to be a member of the body of Jesus Christ? Hear the words of a song that we sing. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Your courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. How well do you stand for Jesus tonight? You may be seated. How well do you stand for Jesus? How inspired and zealous are you for the cause of Christ? How inspired and zealous are you for the Church of Jesus Christ? That Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That promise was made 2,000 years ago. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And so if you're inspired and enthused tonight about the work of the church, you're inspired about a work and a cause that will stand the test of all time. And it's the most worthy cause that we can get inspired and zealous about. Because it impacts and has to do with never dying souls and preparing people for eternity. It's something to get inspired and zealous about tonight. Well, I take from your willingness to stand and raise your hands that you are born again, you are followers of Jesus Christ, that I'm in a good place to talk about this subject. But why do we need a subject like this when we can readily agree that being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, that will prevail, it will go on, it's the greatest cause that there can be? Why do we need to, from time to time, share messages and have Sunday school lessons and have Wednesday night Bible study lessons to continue to inspire people to be zealous and on fire for God? It's because we're human. It's because of what we are made of. And we are reminded in the scriptures, back in Revelation chapter 2, about the church at Ephesus. We are told there that they left their first love. They once had a great and fervent love for Jesus Christ, but they had left that love and they had grown cold. In Revelation chapter 3, the message to the church at Laodicea, They had become lukewarm. And if we're fair with ourselves tonight, we recognize that within the heart of each one of us is, as the songwriter says, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. We have that nature within us. And we know that there is an enemy of our souls. There is the enemy of all that is right and good. There is an enemy of God who is our enemy, who would want to detract us. There are so many distractions in the world that we find ourselves in. There are so many other things that can allure us and capture our attention, and that we might be prone to get more involved in and more enthusiastic about than what we do about our Lord Jesus. And it might be that pickup truck, it might be that sewing machine, it might be what kind of candle is the best. We don't know what it might be. But these things, the stuff that we are captivated by in the world today, can distract us. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? It takes effort tonight, dear ones. We know it does. To keep those things kindled and on fire as we want them to be and as they should be. Just a number of quick points tonight to try to encourage us and inspire zeal for the ongoing work of the church, to stir us and to motivate us. I trust tonight, as you think of your congregation and congregational life here, that you are all enthusiastic about the ongoing work of the congregation and the place that it fills, the role that it fills in family life, community life, whatever it might be. Point number one, in order for us to be inspired and zealous about the ongoing work of the church, point number one is we need to be mindful that it is the church of Christ. The church is the church of Jesus Christ. It is not our work. It is God's work. And I believe it's very foundational for us to recognize this evening that the church is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the church of God, the building of God. Daniel Kaufman put it this way in his book, Doctrines of the Bible. Ever since the calling of Abraham, God had a distinct and separate people on earth to preach His word, to promulgate His cause, and to glorify His name. The church of Jesus Christ is the body of God's people in this present dispensation. This is the people of God. We are the people of God in our generation. And God has a will for us and a purpose for us that we would be the voice, that we would be the presence of His people on earth in our time, in our dispensation, to promulgate His cause, to glorify His name, to preach His word, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in our time. Today is your time. We can read history books about the church and the work of the church, the place that she filled across the centuries. And we can receive inspiration and encouragement for them for our time. But I would like to drive home that thought tonight, if I could, that today is your day. Today it is your responsibility to be zealous and inspired about the congregation here and the role that God would have it to fill in the life of you families here in this area. I'd just like to turn quickly, as we think of the church as it is described by the Apostle Paul, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's presented as a body of believers here. The Apostle Paul very beautifully explains to us the church as a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll pick up at verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. I'll jump down to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, and yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We'll just continue reading there. So God has placed the members in the body, here in this congregation, as it has pleased him, and is likened to our body, our physical body. And we know how important each part of the body is to the rest of the body. How important is your eye, your eyes, to the rest of your body? It is so important. And they defend each other. They respect each other. They work together for one common goal. That is for your protection, for your good, physical good. If there is an object that is coming toward your eye, very quickly your hand is there to shield it. They work together. They are in harmony, as is the body of Christ. The body of Christ compared to a body. It's referred to as a building or a temple in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just read a few verses over there. In Ephesians chapter 2, a building or a temple. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And are built upon, verse 20 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we have these figures that the Apostle Paul uses. And again, as we are built together as building blocks, to build this building, we build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we give this first point that the church of Jesus Christ, it is his church, I believe is very foundational for us to understand the basis for the work of the church and why we should be a part of it and be enthused and zealous about being a part of it. Point number two, the church must be built on scriptural principles. The church must be built on scriptural principles. In order for you to be zealous or enthused or inspired about something, you have to be comfortable with the foundation or the basis of it, that it's worthy of your attention, your enthusiasm, and your promotion. If it's just a fizzle and it's going to blow away, you can't get enthused about it. Someone comes out with a new invention, you take a look at it, and you conclude that that's not going anywhere. Whatever your reason might be, that's not going anywhere. You won't get enthused about it. But if you're convinced tonight that the church that you're a part of, the congregation that you're a part of, the larger conference that you're a part of, whatever that organization might be, you need to be convinced that it is based on God's word, or you kind of remove your zeal and enthusiasm about it. But if you're satisfied that this body of believers here, this congregation, is committed to this book and is endeavoring to live out this book, God's word, the conference that you are a part of is intent in practical everyday living as is drawn from God's word, you can then become zealous and inspired about getting behind that work, because you've come to believe that that's what we base our foundation for our beliefs is God's word. And if you see the body of believers, the church that you are a part of, is intent on taking God's word and making it practical in everyday life, you can then become zealous and enthused about getting behind it. If it's built on anything else, away goes the enthusiasm. If it's built solely on traditionalism, if it's built on a list of whatever you might want to list. But in the scriptures, we are taught of love and of faith. And we build our zeal and our inspiration on that basis. Our obedience to the scriptures. Now we know in times past, the church faced apostasy in different generations. When I was a young lad growing up, how well I remember. We grew up on the farm down in southeastern Pennsylvania. We lived about a mile from the church that we went to. Sunday mornings we would leave and we'd go to that little white stucco church and we would worship with the people there. But as time went on, some Sunday mornings we would leave at the same time and we'd get to little white stucco church, and I was probably only 7, 8 years old, and my parents drove right past that little white stucco church, and they drove another half hour to a little brick church in another town almost a half hour away that started at 9:30. So we could leave some Sunday mornings 10 minutes of 9, and we would go down our little black, our little gravel driveway, get on the road, we'd drive toward the little white stucco church. And it got to the point that we children weren't sure where we were going to church. Some mornings we would pull into the little white stucco church. Some mornings we'd go past it and we'd head on over to the little brick church. And this went on for a year, year and a half. We children weren't sure where we were going each morning. And when you're only 7 or 8 years old, you're not sure what all was going through your parents' mind. But what was happening is at the little white stucco church, people were beginning to not follow this book. The little girls I went to Sunday school with started having cut hair. Some of the families in the congregation started having television. The Sunday school superintendent became a life insurance salesperson. And on the list went. And my parents started to develop a discomfort going to church where they felt like this book was no longer being honored. This book was no longer being obeyed. And they started driving another whole half hour to a congregation that had separated itself from the larger conference and was endeavoring to live by this word. I'm supposing that what was going on through my parents' mind was that if they're going to maintain any kind of zeal or enthusiasm about going to church, they're going to need to go to church where this book is respected, where this book is honored. It was a big decision that they needed to make back in that time. And we'll get back to a little bit more about that in just a bit. Point number 3, inspiring zeal for the ongoing work of the church. If we're going to have zeal and inspiration for the ongoing work of the church, point number 3, it needs loyal members of the body. We read back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talked about the important role that each member of the body fills. And I would like to encourage you as members of this congregation, of this body of believers, to fill the role that God has called you to. Whatever it might be, God has a place and a purpose for your life and the influence of your life. And if we're going to have the work of our church prosper, it's going to take members, many members, who are inspired and zealous about the church of tomorrow and what it takes to have a faithful church of tomorrow. Loyal members of the body. First of all, to the leaders of the church. Leaders have a servant role. They are not to serve as lords, but faithful shepherds of the flock, feeding the flock, leading them to green pastures and still waters. They need to be laborers together with the people. They need to engage themselves in consistent administrative activities and actions, keeping the people well informed of what is happening. Transparency, that there would be no schisms in the body. Schisms and divisions and separations in the church bring discouragement and will kill the zeal and enthusiasm for ongoing work of the church. So as leaders, we have a responsibility to be committed to God's word. We have a responsibility to be committed to, we believe it's important to have a certain amount of organization so that there's predictability and it's understood by all how we will function as a brotherhood. And then as leaders, it's important that we abide by those understood directives, that we don't take and show our own personal preferences and take people in a path of surprise. That will rob the zeal and enthusiasm for ongoing work of the church. It's very discouraging to the membership when leadership shows self-will and makes poor choices and doesn't follow what we have agreed to follow in church administration. I wrote here, no funny stuff. No surprises. Transparency and openness. We're in this work together. Loyal members of the body. Another point under that is we need willing workers. We all need to be willing workers. It's a privilege tonight to be a worker in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we need enthusiastic workers. People who are happy and willing to be a part of the work. Remember that word zeal said, intense enthusiasm, as in working for a cause. What level of intense enthusiasm do you have tonight for the ongoing work here in this congregation? We need to all have that and fill that little place that God would have us to fill. If you're called on to serve in some capacity, do it with all your heart. Give it your all. If you're called on to be the chorister at the service this coming Wednesday night or next Sunday, prayerfully think about the songs that you're going to lead. See what God would have you to lead. And stand up and lead with a bit of enthusiasm. It'll make a big difference. And as we train our young men to lead singing, we know it takes a while to not be a little scared and frightened. I remember the first time I led singing, I was about 15 years old. My knees were knocking together. And we've been there, we've done that. But we keep on. But give it your all. Just give it your all. Put your all into it, all your enthusiasm. If it's a song leader, if you're a trustee in the congregation, be there and help get the work done. The trustees don't have to do all the work, but engage. If there's a word that I could incorporate through this message tonight, as I think of being zealous and inspired about the work of the church, engage yourself. Connect. Do what you can. Fill your role of duty. Give it your best. Your level of zeal and involvement affects others' level of involvement and zeal. And your lack of the same will also spread to others and impact them that they might not have as much zeal and inspiration as what they ought to. Sunday school superintendents. I tell our Sunday school superintendents year after year that as they stand before the congregation, oftentimes they'll get up first of all and welcome everyone. Give some prayerful thought about what those first few comments, those first few phrases that you might say, because I believe a Sunday school superintendent with those first few points that he might make and the level of enthusiasm he has can almost set the tone for the whole morning service. It can. It's that simple. So take your responsibility seriously. We're laborers together in this. We need loyal members who are enthusiastic. It makes a difference in congregational life. If there's a work day at church or at school, get involved and be there. If there's a congregational decision made, support it. Support it. Well, of course I would. Do you always? Do we always? You know, the vote went different than what I was wishing it would. At business meeting, we were voting about something, and it didn't go the way I wished it would. Well, but it went whatever way it went. I need to get behind it and support it. It takes my mind back many, many years. I went to a minister's meeting, and a brother was preaching, and he had recently, before that, he had just relocated to a whole different church group from in East to the Midwest. And he said he moved to this new area, and the first business meeting that he went, the first brother's meeting he went to, they had some discussion on possibly having a fundraiser to raise funds for their school. And where he came from in the East, they were kind of taught and of the mentality that the work of the Christian school is such a noble work, an important work, that it ought to be supported and funded by free will offerings. And they kind of taught that you don't do fundraisers for schools. You ought to be able to support it with free will offerings. And so that was his mentality from where he had moved to. And so this discussion came up at this first brother's meeting that he went to about the possibility of having a fundraiser. And there he was with his background, and he was just feeling really opposed to this idea. And he shared his thoughts about it. They had some more discussion on it, and they took a vote, and it was decided to have a fundraiser. So now what's this dear brother do? He went home that night. He said, I went home that night, and I told my wife about the discussion, and I told her they took a vote, and they decided to have a fundraiser. But he said, I'll tell you what, my dear, this is what we're going to do. And he wrote on the calendar the day of the fundraiser, and he said, we're going to go and help, and we're going to go joyfully and help. In fact, we're going to try to be one of the first ones there. You know, he had a choice to make. He could have said, you know what? We shouldn't have fundraisers. That militates against our school, and given the logic that he had been taught and how he had been raised. But he said, you know what? The brethren were together. They talked about it. Their decision is to have a fundraiser. We're a part of this congregation. We support it. He said, that morning came. We set our alarm clock. We got up, and we were one of the first ones there. We rolled up our sleeves, and we helped. I never forgot that, his illustration. It's easy for us to hang on to our ideas. My idea would have been better. When a decision's made in your congregation, support it. Put your all behind it. Even if it maybe doesn't always go your way, and it won't. We don't always think alike. That's why we have organization, a procedure, we have a way of deciding things, and then we support it. Again, as long as it's not contrary to the scriptures. If the congregation decides it's okay for our sisters to cut their hair when the Bible says that they shall not, then we don't support it. We must follow the Bible first. But in the simple things of congregational life, we need to support them. And we do face those times. We do face disappointments. How do we relate to disappointments in church life? Where the church, we're not sure it's following the Bible as we would understand it. To change churches needs to be done very carefully. I reflected on the walk of my parents, the decisions that they needed to make. They made those decisions carefully as I reflect back on that. Again, we would drive, we would leave Sunday morning, maybe 10 minutes to 9, and we younger children didn't know whether we were going to the little white stucco church a mile down the road that started at 9 o'clock, or if we were going to drive past that and go over yonder to the brick church that started at 9:30. But as things continued, and as I said, the little girls in my Sunday school class had cut hair, TV was coming into the homes, other things were beginning to appear that seemed contrary to what the scriptures taught. and was not going to lead them in a path that they felt was safe for their family. I was too young to remember this, but when I was probably about 9 years old, one of my older brothers would tell us that we left for church one Sunday morning, and we're driving up the road. We're about halfway to the little white church on the hill, and my dad said to my mom, "Where shall we go to church this morning?" How many of you tried to decide that after you left for church this morning? You imagine that. Where shall we go to church this morning? Big brother says, my mom looked over to dad and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Wow. He said, we got up to the little white stucco church and we went past the driveway and we went to the brick church. And we only went back to this little white stucco church a few times a visit after that. Where shall we go to church this morning? How long halt ye between two opinions? And I believe a decision was made there. As I reflect on that decision, my parents were deciding between a church fellowship that honored God's word and followed God's word. And they made that choice. And my life has been blessed because of it. As I reflect on our larger family today, I had 7 siblings, and I have a lot of nieces and nephews, and to my knowledge, every last one of them is still in an Anabaptist church setting because of a decision that they made, what church they could support and put their energy behind. And bless my parents, neither of them are living anymore, but that decision has impacted many, many lives. But they placed their energy behind something they were comfortable was following God's word. May we be faithful in our time. We do face disappointments in church life sometimes. And if we ever need to make a shift in our church choice, it needs to be done carefully and prayerfully and according to God's word. I've said already that I think a parent ought to be able to explain to a third grader, which is about what I was when my parents made that decision, why they are making a church change. You ought to be able to explain your logic to a third grader. If you can't, maybe you better double check your motives. Maybe that's a tight place to draw the line, but just a challenge for us. I do regret that there's such a smorgasbord of churches that we can choose from. But in our choosing of a church fellowship, make sure that it's following God's word. Determined to keep a positive outlook. Move forward. Never to violate scriptural principles or overlook sin. We must have fervent love one for another. We must be happy with the fellowship that we find where we go to church. It must be fulfilling. You've all heard the saying, "Mommy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy." You ever heard that? Mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You know, in home life, if for some reason mother is sideways about things and mother's not happy, you know what impact that has on the environment of a home? Mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. The same's true about dad. Dad ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I remember years and years ago in a unfortunate church setting, a pastor friend of mine would talk to me over and over again. He just doesn't know what to do. He just doesn't know what to do. He wasn't quite settled with where he was going to church. And I could tell that his energy and his zeal and his inspiration wasn't behind the work where he was. And this went on for a couple of years. "Jim, what do you think we should do?" And he would talk about this choice that he needed to make. And he had teenage children at the time. And finally I said, "Brother," and I said his name, I said, "you need to decide whether you can put your energy behind the church where you're going to church or whether you need to go somewhere else that you think it's more scriptural and you can put your energy behind it, because you can't raise teenage children if you aren't happy with where you go to church and expect to have a positive result. It's not going to work." And he came to grips with it. He made his choice. And to my knowledge, he put his energy behind his choice, and I believe it has been a blessing to him and to his family. But again, inspiring zeal for the ongoing work of the church. Dads, moms, You've got to feel positive about where you go to church. If you're going to grow a if you're going to raise a family and children to grow up to love and respect the church of your choice, you've got to feel good about it. And I'm not just talking about good feelings. I'm talking about feeling where you go to church is honoring the scriptures and wanting to uphold them in everyday life. Point number four, inspiring zeal for the ongoing work of the church. A zeal for giving. There's so many ways that we give to the work of the church. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Those verses there call us to give our bodies. And if we give our bodies, we give our entire beings to God in our giving. The Apostle Paul commended the church at Corinth for their level of giving. When he admonished them that they should give, and they gave beyond their ability, beyond their means. And he especially commended them for, first of all, giving of them their own lives, themselves, to the work. We need to give our entire self. We need to have a willing mind. We need to be ready to give of our finances, our time, and our energy, and do it with great zeal. Again, reading from the words of Daniel Kaufman and the doctrines of the Bible, as far as to how much we should give financially, he said this: as to the amount of our spiritual and material support of the church, that will take care of itself so long as we obey Bible instructions as to the motives and methods by which we give. Here is the New Testament standard: freely give, Matthew 10 and verse 8. Give to the poor, Matthew 19, 21. Do not give grudgingly, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. The same verse, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Give as a man purposeth in his heart. The same verse, give cheerfully. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Give to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, give as God hath prospered you. And he goes on and concludes with this comment: follow this standard, and neither God nor sensible men will ever find fault with you that you did not give enough. Follow the scriptural standard for giving. First, giving your own life. Give of yourself, and then of your means as God makes it possible. Our fifth and last point: inspiring zeal for the ongoing work of the church, service opportunities. Watch for service opportunities. There's a cry for laborers. There was a cry for laborers in the Gospels. The fields are white already to harvest. There's much work to be done. There's many ministries of the church to be involved in. Are you zealously involved? Are you committed? Christ's final command to his disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 15: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so this evening, I would like to encourage you to maintain an enthusiasm about the work here in this local congregation, in your school here, in your community. Maintain a zeal and inspiration that will inspire your family and the rest of the congregation. You know how it is in church life. You're together here as a dozen, 15, or 20 families, and we go through varying experiences and circumstances in life. And the beauty of a Christian brotherhood like you have here is when one family is facing what we call a down experience, a testing experience, whether it's death, sickness, whatever it might be, the rest of the congregation's there to bear their arms up and encourage them. Watch for those opportunities. Just the word that we're praying for you can mean so much. Be alert. Be engaged. Be involved. We're so blessed. I think of people in our community. My mind goes to a number of individuals, especially one person comes to my mind just now, who lives by himself. He comes occasionally, and he is just overwhelmed when he sees our families and senses the support that we give to each other. And we try to share with him and how he longs that that could be his experience. It's such a blessing we have in the Christian Brotherhood. But it takes engagement, it takes involvement, it takes a vision. We need to be inspired and zealous about what the work of the church is, how it is to play out in so many different ways. So maintain an enthusiasm about the local congregation and its work. Lift each other up in life's varying experiences. We've been given so much. We are so blessed what has been handed to us. But we have a stewardship responsibility in maintaining it and encouraging the future generation in that way. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't falter. My testimony tonight in family life, it's being a part of a faithful congregation, a congregation that was intent in following God's word and encouraging us in the vigors of family life, has proved to be such a blessing. And I want to honor our faithful children for the blessing that they are to us in this stage of our life. And to you young families here tonight, that can and will be your experience if you'll rise up and be zealous and enthused about the work of the church, engage in it. The level of enthusiasm that young men see their father has for teaching the Sunday school lesson, for leading the songs, to engaging in the work of the church is going to have an impact on their level of enthusiasm. Some will rise above, and we all should rise above the failures of our parents. The same is true with you sisters. Your love for the brotherhood, your love for your sisters in the congregation, and your engagement, involvement in whatever way you can is a tremendous example to your daughters watching on and your sons. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is not an ounce of energy that you can put into congregational life and the building of the Church of Jesus Christ that will not produce great rewards. It will. Put your energy there. Put your enthusiasm there. Don't be critical. I've watched families deteriorate and fall to pieces where parents were critical of the brotherhood. You're not a part of a perfect brotherhood. There's no perfect brotherhood anywhere you can go. And always remember that no matter where you flee to get away from imperfections, some imperfection will go with you. We carry ourselves wherever we go. Let's dig our heels in, be enthused about where we're at the time, study God's word, be careful to follow it. Don't blindly follow a group of people that walk away from God's word. But if you're a part of a brotherhood tonight that is humbly endeavoring to live out God's word, get your energy behind it. It'll bless your family. It'll bless your future life. And it'll bear eternal fruits. May God bless you. Shall we kneel for prayer?